great song fits right in with our sermon this morning. I know Drew was watching the clock, but I want us to get to see that, to sing that, because I do think it's key that we have Christ as our firm foundation in order that we can. For yelling at you. There we go. Now we're cooking. Good. Thank you. Sometimes that just happens, but I'm going to tell you this. Here's what I'd say. A couple of weeks ago, I said, hey, I'm going to start a sermon series on the 19th that it's critical for you to be here for five Sundays in a row. Now, here's the good news. You got the first one out of the way. You made it. You're here. You just got four more to go, but don't miss out on these, because I think there are times in life where we make major adjustments that have major impacts, and there are times that we make small adjustments that have major impacts. But I would tell you this. I think it's, did we lose all our projectors too? Okay, well, if they get back going, fine. If they don't, it's okay. But I think sometimes for us, we lose sight of the fact that there are adjustments that constantly need to be made in all of our lives, not only as individuals, but as a church. I want you to know this. This sermon that I'm going to preach you this morning and over the next 4 weeks, this is a sermon series that's been in the making for about 2 years. I've had the points of it written down. I've just been thinking, and as I read and just waiting on the right time, and I felt like now is the right time as we begin a new year with 2020, a new decade with 2020, as there are so many of you who are new to our church in the last couple of years. I believe that God has brought you here for such a time as this, and so I want you to catch it. I don't know if those are going to load back, but if you got your Bible this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to get there in just a second. Over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to give you what would be a math equation, kind of. I remember studying it in math. Do y'all remember when you were kids doing the greater than, less than thing? Do you remember studying that in school? I remember when I finally figured out, I struggled with that so much, I don't know why it was so hard, but when I finally figured out that I had somebody give me the clue to it that said, hey, just make sure that the sign is always pointing to the number that's the smallest. Then it made sense to me. I got it from then on. And so I have some things I want to share with you over the next 5 weeks. Good, we're making progress. Here's the first one. The first one is this. We is greater than me. You with me? We, is it coming? Yay, we got it. We greater than me. That's a true statement for me. That's a true statement for you. It should be a true statement for all of us. Look what the scriptures say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. It says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Is that true for you? Are you a temporary resident? Yes, this is not our home, right? And we do have those fleshly desires that were against us. Verse 12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you, as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those who sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. You see, I think there's a biblical principle there. Most of us, when we want to silence, when we think of in terms of silencing the ignorance of foolish people, most of us try to silence them by doing what? Shouting louder than they're shouting. But the scriptures say, hey, don't respond at all. The scriptures just say, just do good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Verse 17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. As he's talking about us doing those things that are good, how do we silence the Gentiles? That's speaking of the people in scriptural terms that would be the lost people who don't know who Christ is. How do we silence those people? It's by doing good so that they glorify God by seeing us do well. So then the question is, how do we do well? What does that look like? I think Peter gives that to us in verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Now, when we talk about we is greater than me, so many times in the church, we think of those points of contention, like if a church is going to build something new or they're going to do something different, we think, okay, how many churches have had a huge argument that everybody in town knows about over the color of the carpet? We all joke about that, but it's true. I know churches who have remodeled their sanctuary and got into a huge conundrum, a huge fight as to whether they're going to have chairs or pews. And typically, that's the kind of thing that people hear about. But I want you to know this morning, that's not what I'm talking about when I say we is greater than me. I'm not talking about chairs and carpet and pews. I'm talking about us and how we relate to each other. That's more significant. I'm not talking about the little things. I'm talking about the big things when those fleshly desires get us. Number one, Peter said, honor everyone. When I think about honor, I have a buddy that's a basketball coach, and I was talking to him this week. He coaches college basketball in West Virginia, and he said this to me. One of their values for their team is honor. And he said they have a tagline that goes with it that he said, it's not what we demand, it's what we deliver. You know, most of us, we want to tell everyone how to honor us, but we're not near as concerned with honoring them. When we think of honor, probably most of you are like me. I never use the word honor unless I'm quoting one of the Ten Commandments that says what? Honor your father and your mother. That's the only time I ever use that. When we think in terms of honor everyone, don't all of us, aren't all of us, you should be proud of your name. I'm going to tell you, you can't talk bad about the Kendrickses without offending me. That's a big thing to me. I want my mom and dad to be proud in everything I do. Now, I don't always accomplish that, but I certainly work towards that all the time. I want to honor them in the things we do. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12 says, Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. You see, in order for you to honor someone, in order for me to honor someone, first we got to humble ourselves, not only under God, but also to them. You can't honor somebody if you want them to know you're in power and you're in control and you're the boss. It takes humility. And humility comes before honor. I want to give you a phrase after each one of these. When we read that Peter says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor, I want to give you a phrase I hope you'll write down. If you didn't bring something to write with this morning, put it in your phone. Put it in your phone that says, honor everyone, and out beside it, I want you to write this. Grace, not grudge. Grace, not grudge. Now, I see a number of us out there nodding our heads, but the problem with it is a lot of times for us, especially as Baptists, we're not so good. We're pretty good at the grace part, but we're not very good at the grudge part. Boy, if we ever get mad at you, we'll be mad at you forever. Well, I want you to know if you're holding a grudge, you're not exampling grace. Those two cannot coexist. You cannot have grace and grudge. And so when we think in terms of honoring everyone, know that humility comes before honor. And the part of our honor, one of the way we would put it in our everyday terms, I believe, is to say, I'm going to choose, when I think in terms of we and me, I'm going to choose grace as opposed to grudge. Good? Everybody with me? Thumbs up? Good. All right. Number two. The second thing Peter says is this. He says not only honor everyone, but he says love the brotherhood. When you think in terms of love the brotherhood, I want to read you some scriptures this morning out of Philippians chapter 2. And I think maybe that's on the screen, or at least part of them will be here. Philippians chapter 2. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, we got it? Good, perfect. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, there that word is again, consider others as more important than yourselves. Verse 4 says, everyone should look not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, as you see that on the scriptures, as I was reading and studying this week, there was a couple of things that really jumped out to me about these verses. The first part is the ifs. The if, see where it says, if there is any encouragement, if any consolation, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and if any affection and mercy. Let me ask you a question. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Is there any consolation of love? Yes. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? Yes. Is there any affection and mercy? Yes. Okay, so the thing is, when I was at OU and I was studying as an undergraduate, I took a class in philosophy that they built, the whole class was basically built off of the idea of logic. If this is true, then this is true. And it says, if all of these things, it says, if, by thinking the same way and having the same love, but what does it say? If all of these things are, what's the then? It doesn't say then, but it's there. It says, fulfill my joy. If this, then fulfill my joy. How is it that we go about that? By thinking the same, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. It's fascinating to me that it says fulfilling my joy. It's interesting that it then says the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, and focusing on one goal. Now, when I think about that one goal, you probably think the same statement that I think. The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? We all have that one goal. Now, what's the main thing? The main thing is to proclaim Christ's name and to make him known. We say it like this at First Baptist, to help people find and follow Jesus. That's the main thing, to help people find Jesus and to help people follow Jesus. And we do it out of those verses right there when we think about loving the brotherhood. If then, that one goal, it's interesting, he says, if four times, and fulfill my joy. So how do we do that? Put that verse back up there if you can. I want you to see this. Yes, hey, there it is. All right, it says, by the same thinking, have the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility. And then the next word is really, really, really important. What is it? Consider. Would you just consider that others are as important as you? Would you just consider? Would you just for a minute stop and just consider that other people are as important as you are? I think that's humility. That's a hard thing for most of us. You know why? Because in every situation, regardless of whether we're talking about politics or talking about finances or talking about church or talking about football, you know who my first concern is? Me. I want to know how it affects me. If you're going to raise taxes, hey, it's great for y'all, but I want to know how it affects me. If we're going to change the rules, I want to know how it affects me. We all naturally think me. It's unnatural to consider that, hey, others. It's others. Humility is so key. When we think in terms of love, the brotherhood, we all think of old number one naturally. When we think in terms of love, the brotherhood, okay, in your notes, write love the brotherhood, and here's your statement. Communicate, not complain. Communicate, not complain. You know what I found? I think it's true of you because I hear you. And I know it's true of me because I spend a lot of time with me. Our natural tendency when someone frustrates us, instead of communicating to them why it frustrated us and how do we fix it, our natural progression is complain. Instead of talking it out, we gripe. And here's the problem. Let's say Chance and I were on opposite sides of some kind of argument, and Chance frustrated me with what he said or did. Typically, what is my natural response is to go to Jeff and complain about Chance. Now, it would only make sense if I have an issue with Chance, who's the best person for me to work that out with? Chance. But most of us don't go to Chance. We go to Jeff, and we don't communicate. We complain. True? Not true. Okay, I just want to make sure you guys are thinking like I'm thinking. Love the brotherhood. Communicate, not complain. The third thing that Peter says to us is fear God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise wisdom and discipline." The scriptures tell us, if you want to flip over to James real quick, James chapter 4. I want to read you some verses out of James chapter 4. And it says this. It says, "What is the source of wars and fighting among you?" Verse 1. "Don't they come from cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? But God gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore," verse 7, "therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people." And then it says in verse 10, "humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You see, most of us spend our time trying to exalt ourselves, and what we need to do is humble ourselves, and it says God will exalt us. It's interesting that when it talks about our relationship with God in these verses, it's interesting that when it talks about God and the fact that we get something else in God's place, as opposed to God being the number one thing in all of our lives. Fear God, number one. Now, we all have probably been in church enough, or most of us have been in church enough, to know that when it says fear God, there's a part of that that says respect. That idea of fear God is respect God. But I want you to know, I think we've gotten the gospel off and out of track in the sense that it's a sign that we've explained fear God is respect God so many times, we forgot that we are supposed to fear God. If you don't think you should fear God, you should start reading in the Old Testament at people who did not follow God and the things that God did to them. You know why we all think that God might zap us? Because God zapped people in the Old Testament. When he opened up the ground for complaining against his leaders, and it just swallowed up the people. Now, I've never seen that happen, but I believe it did. But I got to tell you, there's a side of me that says, hey, I want to fear God because I want to respect him, but I also want to fear God because I don't want him to reach down and thump me on the head. I really don't want him to open up the ground and swallow me up, and everybody goes, hey, what happened to Randy? It's interesting when God relates that, when James relates that in his book, it's interesting that James relates us choosing God, fearing God, versus other things, that he relates it to adultery. Remember, that's what he said in there, you adulteresses. Wow. Most of us just think, well, we just got our priorities out of whack. Isn't that what we think when we choose anything else over God? We go, they kind of got their priorities off track. They got their priorities out of order. That's not what James said. James said, you are committing adultery with the Lord. Wow. That's pretty strong language. Fear God. Surrender. Submit. It says, therefore, submit to God. I was visiting one of my buddies this week who works in the world of addiction. He works with people who are addicted, and he helps them to be able to defeat that. And he told me something that was really interesting. He said, the people who struggle the most with defeating addiction in their life, regardless of what the addiction is military people. When he said that, I thought, that's strange. That's weird that they can so classify it to go, the people who have the hardest time defeating difficulty or overcoming addiction in their life is military people. And I asked him, I said, why is that? And he said, it's because they live their life to never surrender. They've been trained, no matter what, don't fly a white flag. Does that make sense to you? They have a hard time But you can't defeat addiction without the help of the Lord, which requires surrender and submission. Submit to the Lord. Fear the Lord. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is what wisdom teaches, and humility comes before honor." There it is again. I should have just entitled this lesson, Humility. You ready for fear God? Statement out beside it. Defer, not default. In football, at the beginning of the game, they flip a coin. Used to, you picked whether you wanted the ball or you want to play defense. The last several years, they've added this new thing in there where you can defer to the second half. You can wait till the second half to choose what you want and let the other team choose what they want first. And it's amazing, almost everybody chooses defer. It's unusual to see them pick anything else. Overwhelmingly, they pick defer. Defer just simply means, hey, I'm going to let it go till later. But for most of us, we don't have a tendency to defer. We have a tendency to default. What do I mean by that? When it comes to church or when it comes to Sunday school, if anything happens that we don't like, if anybody says something that they shouldn't have said, if anybody doesn't say something they should have said, our natural tendency, instead of saying, hey, I'll just wait till later, I'm going to move on, our tendency is default and go, hey, I just ain't going back. I'm just not going. I was visiting with some people yesterday. It's amazing in our lives that the things that are really critical to us that we need to do in our spiritual disciplines, it's amazing. Do you find it amazing at the spiritual disciplines in your life how difficult they are to do? Isn't it amazing how many barriers, how many places Satan intervenes in our life to keep us from having a quiet time? Do you ever notice if you don't have your quiet time first thing in the morning, how many times you lay down at night and you haven't done it all day long thinking, I'll do it later, I'll do it later. And the devil just keeps putting things in your path. Have you ever noticed if you're not a person who starts your week on Sunday, if you start your week on Monday and Sunday's the last day of the week, do you ever notice how many things Satan puts on your calendar so that by the time that you get to Sunday, you're too tired to go to church? That's why Sunday needs to be the first day of the week. I'm doing church no matter what. Come what may, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But church is important. But the devil puts those things in our path. We naturally work that way. What if we related to other areas of life like we do church in so many ways that instead of deferring and just saying, hey, it's okay, I'm going to let that slide, we default and we quit it. Boy, marriage would be tough. I love Christy and Christy loves me. But we still have some tough times that at times we have to just go, hey, we'll talk about that later. But we don't get sideways or disagree on something and go, that's it, I'm quitting. Well, what if you did that at a restaurant? Some of you had better be good cooks because you would eat at home a lot. What if we did that at school? What if every time something at school didn't go the way we wanted, we just pulled our kids out of school? You see, one of the few places that operates that way is the church. If anything happens at the church that we don't like, just quit going. And when we look at it in other realms, we go, well, that would be crazy to do that at school or in our marriage or at a restaurant, but we do it at church and don't give it a thought. The last one Peter says is, honor the emperor. Now, who is the emperor? You know I'm a grammar guy. I noticed that they capitalized emperor in there. I think the reason that they capitalized emperor is because they were referring to Caesar. Okay, and you better capitalize Caesar's name, but technically we know grammatically. If it says Emperor Caesar Augustus, you'd capitalize the E. But if it doesn't say Emperor Caesar Augustus, it just says emperor, it would be a little E. Some of your translations probably don't say emperor, they say king, and it will be with a little K. That's how I know that it's not talking about God. For some of you who thinks it's the emperor talking about God, it's not talking about the emperor or God because there's a little K in some of the translations. But when it's talking about the emperor, they capitalize it. So who is the emperor? I don't really think he's trying to make the point here about the emperor and Caesar. I don't think he's saying, hey, honor everyone. love the brotherhood, fear God, and make sure you're rightly related to Peter. I think what he's saying here is you need to have a healthy understanding of authority. That is something that's absolutely lost in our culture. It's lost for 8-year-olds, it's lost for 15-year-olds, it's lost for 20-year-olds, it's lost for 50-year-olds. It's lost in our culture. I think he's not talking specifically about a person. I think he's talking about an idea here with authority. Who's the authority here? Well, in this particular church, as arrogant as it may sound, and I totally don't mean it that way, but it's me. I believe God called me here. And I believe God called me to be the pastor. Now, I got to tell you, you need to hear my heart on this because I know I'm wound pretty tight. God didn't call me here to be the emperor. God called me here to be the shepherd. And emperors and their subjects don't relate the same as shepherds and the sheep. I got no desire to be the emperor of First Baptist Church. We're not changing the nameplate on my door this week. But I do believe God called me here to be the pastor, the shepherd. Not only for some reasons that you know, but there are some things you don't know that I've never shared with you in 7.5 years of being your pastor. I've never shared with you about some of the things that God did in my life to bring me to this place. It's fascinating to me when we look at it. When we think about the idea, and I think to understand authority and to submit to that authority and follow that authority, I think the scriptures give us a good clue of that in Galatians chapter 5. Wow. It says, Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. You must die to yourself to be a Christ follower. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. I'm excited that I get to be your shepherd. I take pride in it, but I'm not prideful in it. I don't pound my chest and go, hey, I'm the preacher here. I don't tell people that at the basketball games when I arrive. Could you have everybody stand? The emperor from First Baptist has arrived. Where's Coach Hoppers? Coach Hoppers, could you announce? No, I'm just kidding. I don't think that way. But I do think that God's called me to shepherd and God's called me to lead. And I do think there's an authority that goes with it. Now, on that side, you need to know this because some of you think, hey, I know Randy's personality. He's a little bit on the cocky and arrogant side. You need to know this. You know what keeps me from being on the cocky and arrogant side when it comes to being your shepherd? The fact that I also know the scriptures that say to those who are called to preach and teach, they're held to a different standard than the rest of you are. Hey, my judgment's not going to be the same as yours. You want to know why sometimes I get fired up about something? You want to know why I drive things so hard? Because I do not want to stand before you and go, hey, you could have done better. I got a different judgment coming than you do. I don't get after you over power. But I do challenge you all the time. Because of authority. And because I fear God too. And the Bible says there will be a judgment for me that's different than the judgment for you. I want you to be aware that I'm aware. So what would be the honor the emperor tag? Unity. Not uniformity. We are all different. We're a very diverse group. But that doesn't mean we can't be together. It just means we're not going to be the same. We're not going to be the same. But we do have to be unified. You see, I'm amazed at the people who say, hey, I'm not going to church because I don't like the preacher. When I was a youth pastor, I had people that would say, hey, don't go to youth no more because he don't like the youth pastor. Well, obey the rules, me and you'll get along well. But if you do things I tell you not to do, me and you as a teenager weren't going to jive too well. But mine usually did well. I could take 150 to Six Flags with me and Christy. Wasn't a big deal. They'll do right because they knew. But I'm amazed at the people who'd say, hey, my kid ain't going because of the preacher. Well, if that's true, don't you think those people would just go to a different church? Are you following me? If the reason they don't come is because of me, wouldn't they go to a different church? But typically, what do those people do? They just don't go at all. Which tells me the issue ain't really the preacher. Are you with me? Now, does that absolve me of responsibility? Absolutely not. I'm called as a shepherd to love the sheep. For us, when I think in terms of we is greater than me, man, how much difference would that make in our church, in our community, and in our kingdom if that were true? How much difference would it make just in our Sunday schools if people were willing to leave their class to start a new one? If people were willing to go to the class they're supposed to go to? How much difference would it make in our church if we didn't care if somebody got our seat? I laughed this morning. I don't know how many of you know where I park, but when I drove up this morning about 7:15, 7:30, somebody's in my spot. I park all the way over in the bank. They had to have left their vehicle overnight in my spot at the bank where I have my own personal spot. My first thought was, it's 7:15, who's in my spot? And then I thought, park in the next spot. What's the big deal? We need to all learn. Park in the next spot. What's the big deal? We is greater than me. What if we operated with grace and not a grudge? What if we all agreed that we'd communicate and not complain? What if we would all defer instead of default? And what if we were all unified instead of uniform? I'll tell you what I think. If we would do that, I think people would see our good works and glorify our Father. Humility, humility, humility. Consider others as greater than yourself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for each of us, we all have a sinful nature that says me first. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put others first. Lord, I pray for those of us here today who maybe are holding grudges or who have been complaining. Lord, I pray that today we would repent, that we'd ask for forgiveness, that we'd start over. Lord, I thank you that you will let us repent and start over. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church that operates under the guise, under the principle of we is greater than me because we honor everyone. We love the brotherhood. We fear you. And Lord, we understand authority. Lord, we can't do it without your Holy Spirit. I pray your Holy Spirit would be alive and active in each one of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.